Just 1 week ago, we were at the Feast of Tabernacles, or the 8th day. We were hearing message after message after message for 8 days. We were hearing the word of God spoken 8 days in a row. It's the equivalent of 2 or 3 months of regular services, right? And think about the messages that you heard. Depending on where you went, I'm sure you heard about the plan of God for you, right? God's love for us. Probably about the future that we have in store. Probably messages about what you'll become, how you should prepare, right? Think about all the different ones that you heard. And the ones, there's always maybe one or two, sometimes even more, that when as you're listening to them, you think about how much you should take that back with you. How much that should become a part of you and not just left at the feast, but actually change who you are and how you are to become. And every year there are those messages, right? And those lessons that stick with you at least for some period of time. In Utah there were in Utah where we went, there were several like that. And the question though, coming back is always, what now? What are you going to do with it, right? And of course, it's where the hard work begins, is bringing the words that you heard, the lessons that you learned or were reminded of, and turning them into action, turning them into a change in how you act, how you think, how you are. And think about our father, think about our elder brother. What words do you use to describe them? Things like almighty, savior, redeemer, creator, merciful, right? And I'm sure you can think of many others, but there are many words of action that you think about when you talk about God and Christ, right? Yes, you use words to describe the character, and those are great words to recall, but many of how the things that we talk about God and Christ, it's about their actions, their activities, right? And focusing just on Christ, think about it. He's the Word, right? The spoken Word. And that's what he's called, the Word. But what did he do when he came to this earth as flesh, when he became a man, right? He didn't just speak words, even though he spoke many words. He showed them in action, right? He showed that you could take the words of God, the words that were delivered to the nation of Israel, and you could live a life that completely obeyed those words, that you lived a life where every action you took was in alignment with the Word of God. Right, you think about the healings, the feeding the 5,000, casting out spirits, cleaning his father's house, right? All the things that he did, they were actions that were in perfect alignment with the words that we read in the Old Testament. In John, Christ says, this is John 5:17, we know this well. Christ is answering and he says, "My father has been working until now, and I have been working." Right? He talks about the actions that they're taking. He talks about them in a way that it's not just that he and his father say some things and then let it t for others to make it happen. No, their character isn't passive. It's very active. It's very action oriented. Even if you think about the plan of God, right? They're putting in motion the plan of God, making sure that it happens. And of course, just like our father, just like our elder brother, Christ is clear what he expects from the Father's children, right? Christ is clear what the Father expects from you and I. In talking to his physical family, this is in Luke 8:21, and I'm sure we're all familiar with this story that his mother and his brothers come to see Christ. And he answers them in Luke 8:21. He says, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." And later on in Luke 11, verse 28, he's preaching to the people, and a woman calls out a blessing on Mary, Christ's mother, and Christ responds in a very particular way. And again, this isn't Christ being disrespectful to his mother, but it's Christ pointing everyone to what's really important. Here in Luke 11, verse 28, he says, more than that, more than the blessing that the lady had just talked about on Mary, he said, "Blessed are those who hear the word of God," right? Very important that we hear the word of God, but then he adds, "and keeps it." Right? That it's not just the hearing of the word, that it's actually the doing of the word, the keeping of the word that's critical. Right? While teaching more, this is a story where he talks about those who will come to him and say, "Lord, Lord, we know you." And he'll say, "I never knew you." He'll say he didn't know these people. And here at the very end of it in Matthew 7:21, he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Right? It's very clear. These people knew Christ, right? They knew that they should come to Christ. They knew that they should call on him. They knew that he was the Lord, the Savior, but they weren't going to enter the kingdom of heaven because it says here they didn't do the will of the Father. They didn't do what they knew they should do. And immediately, Christ follows this up with a parable that is, very famous, very familiar to us. This is in Matthew 7:24. He says, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine," right? He's talking to those who have heard the sayings of Christ, that you and I, "and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on a rock." It goes on and says in verse 25, "And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock." And of course, we know here that the rock pictures Christ himself, right? The rock that God will build the church on. But he's saying, it's not enough that you just hear my words. They were, many people were there hearing his words then, but very few actually did them. And it goes on in verse 26 and it says, "But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand." And of course, we know without even having built a house what a house on sand would look like. I'm sure many of us have built a sand castle or at least, some plops of sand near the ocean, and we know what happens to it. It quickly fades away, right? The waves come and it washes them away. Almost guaranteed overnight, it's gone. And so it goes on in verse 27, "And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." Think about the context where you and I are today, right? This, again, just 8 days from having an intensive hearing of the word, the most intense that we'll hear throughout the year. Will we be like the one who built on the rock, that heard the words and then went and did them? Or will we build on the sand where we heard them? We probably even got excited about them, but it just didn't materialize into us doing them. At this point, we really only have those two choices because we already have been through the hearing part. We can't, say that we haven't heard. We can't say that, it was so long ago we've forgotten. It was only 8 days ago or only 7 days ago that we had this such intense hearing. We can't claim that we don't remember the details or that it wasn't clear enough explanation. Right now, there's really only those two options of are we going to build on the rock or build on the sand? And this same theme that it's not enough to just hear the words of God, but you have to do them is something that the apostles repeat very often. Here in Romans 2 verse 12, that's Romans 2 verse 12, Paul is talking to the Romans and it says, "For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law, and as many have sinned in the law will be judged by the law." And then in verse 13 is the key thing here. It says, "For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified." Right? He's saying, even if you hear the law of God, you won't be justified. You have to do the things that you hear. Another was when Paul was encouraging the Corinthians to follow through on giving to the church. Right here, he's telling them that it's not enough to just think good thoughts, have good intentions, maybe start something good, but not finish it. Here in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 10, it says, "And in this I give advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began," right? So they started doing something, but and were desiring to do a year ago. So a year back, they began something good. They had good intentions. And now he's saying, but you have to follow through. In verse 11, it says, "But now you must complete the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion out of what you have." Right? It's not enough to just even start something, start doing something. You actually have to follow through. You have to finish it. And, you know, if you think back to those sermons, those messages that you heard, you probably had great intentions of being able to incorporate that into your life, right? You started out and you probably thought about it, you know, during the message, maybe the night after, maybe even once you got back from the feast. But, you know, a year from now, are you going to be able to say that you followed through, that you finished what you began, right? Much like Paul is talking to the Corinthians here, you know, emphasizing that good thoughts aren't enough, good intentions aren't enough, that you actually have to do the things that you think about, the things that are the right things to do. In James in James 4, verse 17 says, "Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." Right? James is, you know, saying and kind of emphasizing what Paul was saying, is that it's not only that you know to do it, you have to follow through. And if you don't follow through, that it's counted to you as sin. That if you see something you know you should do, then you have to follow through. And of course, at the end of the book, at the end of Revelations, we see this same thing. It says in Revelations 22, verse 14, it says, "Blessed are those who do his commandments." Right? Again, do, action. "That they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city." You know, and I could go on and on. You know, I'm sure you can think of examples that I haven't given that give the same warning, the same message that is being directed at you and I here. It's not enough for us to hear the words of God. We must do them. We must be children of action, like our father and our elder brother. You know, God knows that one of the hardest things would be for his children to actually follow through on the things that they heard, to actually do his way, not just hear his way. You know, and so we must do it. We must prioritize the doing of it. Yeah, it's very easy to prioritize the hearing of it, right? We can set aside time to listen to sermons. We can set aside times to study, right? Those are all hearing of the word. And that's, you know, not necessarily the easiest to do, but you can do it. But it's prioritizing taking what you've heard and actually doing it. That is the next step. That's the thing that's really going to get us over the hump. You know, I read all of these not because it's not easy to understand, right? We can read just one of these verses and understand exactly what's being told to us. But I read them for me. I read them, and hopefully for you, I read them because it shows the weight that God puts on this one point. You know, when God emphasizes time and time and time again one point, you should sit up. You should listen. You should pay attention and understand that what God is telling you is that this point is so difficult to go do that it has to be emphasized time and time again. He has to hammer it home so that you take the time to think about it, but think about it and then turn that into action. Right? And we see the number of times that he emphasizes. So, you know, I have to step back. You have to step back and look at yourself, look at myself, and see if I'm heeding, if I'm following this command. Let's turn to James, and we'll look at these verses in James 1, and we'll read 19 and several others here. But let's turn to James 1, because, you know, when we think about doing the word, this is one of the clearest explanations that gives us the full perspective of what we're supposed to do and why we're supposed to do it. So if you turn to James 1:19, we'll begin, and it says, "So then, my brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath." You know, James in this section is telling us three very important things, right? Swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Right, and this you can think of as very much teaching for our time, like it was teaching in his time. You know, our society is exactly the opposite of this, right? We're slow to hear, slow to speak, slow to hear, swift to speak, swift to wrath. And we can easily get swept up in this behavior, right? You think about where this behavior is demonstrated in politics and social media and entertainment. Everything is pushing us to not follow what James is saying here. We're told to speak your mind, show your outrage, jump on everything that you see, even if you don't understand it all. You know enough that you can tell how outraged you are, right? Details, facts aren't important. And it's not, one side or the other. It's our whole society is like this. And we can get swept up, right? Because it's all about feeling. It's all about what you think that should guide you as opposed to what God tells you. And James here, of course, is saying just the opposite. He's saying that it's not how God works, right? God is swift to hear. He's slow to speak. He's slow to wrath. We know that about him. And that's how he expects us as his children to be. And James goes on here in James 1 verse 20. He says, "For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." And of course, we know that, right? God, because he is swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, that he is our creator, even in his wrath, it produces righteousness. Because that's everything that he does. That's his focus. But man cannot do that. And so it goes on in verse 21. It says, "Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul." Think about the last part of that sentence. Receive with meekness, right? Meekness is the power word here, right? The Strong's definition of this word is mildness, and by implication, humility. The English definition says it's showing patience and humility. Patience, of course, is so important because this isn't going to be a one-time thing, right? It's something that we're going to have to do over and over and over again. But it's something that will eventually benefit you, but maybe not every single time, right? That's where you have to show the humility. And then the next, the implanted word. Think about that. Implanted, right? It's not just hearing. James is going beyond hearing. He's saying that this people that he's talking to, they already have the word implanted into them. Think about that. That's implanted inside of you, in your heart. It's deep, deep, not just hearing the word, but it's a deep understanding, a deep knowledge, a deep wisdom of what God is saying. But then it goes on and it says, which is able to save your soul, right? That there's a lot of ability to save your soul in this deep implanted word. But it's not guaranteed that it will save you, that there's something more that you have to do. So, think about this as we go on, because James is laying out a very interesting case. He's saying, even if you receive these words with meekness, with humility, with patience, even if you have it implanted in you, that it's part of your heart, that it's not enough to guarantee your salvation, that there's something more. And he follows it up in verse 22. He says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself." It's a verse that we all know. But being doers of the word is much harder than just hearing that we should be doers of the word. But that's what God expects of us as his children. He expects us to be like him. He expects us to be doers of what he tells us to do, because he does exactly what he tells us to do. There's no contradiction. There's no kind of different standard for God and Christ than another standard for us. No, we are to become like our Father, and all the Bible does is tell us how to become like our Father, right? And so it's not just this passive hearing that we have to do. It's actually taking the knowledge, the understanding, the wisdom that we might have. Right? And that's what he's saying. This implanted word is going beyond just a basic hearing. You might even have the knowledge, the understanding, the wisdom, but it's still not enough. You have to put that into action. You have to put everything you know, everything you hear, everything you understand into action. And if you don't, you're deceiving yourself. Think about that. That if you're hearing the words of God and not doing them, You're deceiving yourself. And who does that remind us of? The Pharisees, right? Because they were great hearers of the word. They knew every detail. And Christ never denied that fact. He never disputed that fact. He knew that they had a great hearing of the word, but he was clear that they were not doers of the word, that they heard and never did what they heard. You know, what instead did Christ say to them? Right? In Matthew 12:34, he said, "Brood of vipers." Now, does that sound like how he would talk to doers of the word of God? He says, "Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things?" Right? He's saying that even though you are hearers of the word, you're evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Right? Or what about John 8:44? How does he talk about the Pharisees? He says, "You are of your father, the devil." Right? How can they be hearers of the word of God and be of the father, or be of their father, the devil? Right? And it says, "And the desires of your father you want to do." And this is what God is saying here, or what James is saying here, is that even if you hear the word of God, if you don't do it, you'll become deceived. And you can become deceived so much that you become like the Pharisees, that you become evil, that you become of the father, your devil. You know, and he condemned them more because they knew the word so well. They knew the Bible. They knew the Old Testament cover to cover, word for word. You know, many of them had most of it memorized, much more than we do today. But they did almost the opposite of the intent and purpose of God's word, right? They read what God said, they heard what God said, and they did the opposite of it. And then they made excuses for it. Right? Because, of course, the Pharisees were great deceivers. You know, they thought they knew the will of God. They thought that they knew the plan of God. They thought that they would be able to identify the Messiah that was coming back. They knew the Messiah was coming back around that time. And they thought they could identify it. But they were deceived to the point that they condemned and killed the very one they were waiting for, that they were looking for, that they had all the information needed to identify him. But they were sure, right? Even after Christ, using their own knowledge, right? Their own words in the Old Testament, showing them time and time again why they were wrong, why they misunderstood God's word, they still insisted that they knew better than he did, that they knew God's word, and that they were doers of the word, right? That's what they thought. And that's what can be the same thing that can happen to us, right? Because in many ways, the more that we hear something, but don't make it part of us, don't have it become what we do, the stronger our convictions can become that we're doing the right thing, that we're justified. Because we hear and we think, yeah, we're doing okay, but we can lose that meekness that James is talking about. We can lose that humility, which is exactly what happened to the Pharisees. They said, yeah, we heard the word, so we know everything about it. We can't be taught anymore, and we're doing it the way we think is right. But it's very important that as doers of the word, that we continue to focus on that meekness, that humility, so that we are able to be corrected by the word of God. Because if they would have been reading the Old Testament in humility, they would have seen where they were going astray. They would have seen that the most important scriptures, the most important commandments are to love God with all your heart. They would have known that the second was love your neighbor because it was told in the Old Testament, right? There was nothing new there. They just didn't have the meekness, didn't have the humility to understand that the word was telling them something different than they thought it said. And James goes on and tells us why this happens. And now we're in verse 23, it says, in James 1:23, it says, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was." You know, this forgets is interesting because when we read it, we might, you know, naturally think it slips out of mind. It's something that we didn't maybe fully understand. But the Strong's definition gives an implication that this is more a forgetting of neglect than it is a forgetting of not understanding or not being in our mind. And when we look at this, I think it's a great analogy that James is pulling out here. The man here that it's talking about that looks in the mirror is a male. It's very clear that it's a male, not a female. And so, think about this analogy maybe in a bit more flushed out. Think about it. It's a man who's walking out to go to work, right? And looks into a mirror, maybe in the bathroom or maybe on the wall as he starts to walk out. And he sees what he looks like. Maybe he has an unshaven face or his hair is a little bit messy, shirt's wrinkled, slightly untucked. Maybe his socks are mismatched or, color coordination isn't quite there, right? But he sees all this. He takes it all in. He's able to identify everything. But, he's late for work. Maybe he has other things that he needs to do. Maybe he has other things that's on his mind. And so these things that he sees, they're not important, right? It's not that he doesn't see him. It's not like he doesn't understand. He just doesn't prioritize fixing it. He just walks out the door looking the way he is, right? He hasn't prioritized that he'll go change how he looks. And that's the forgetting. The forgetting is not here a forgetting of not remembering per se, right? It's a forgetting of neglect, that you just neglect what you see because you're not prioritizing. It's not as important as what it should be. And, of course, this might be stereotypical, but it's stereotypical for a reason, right? And, I think men are more likely to not really care all the details of what they look like, right? More than once, I go out without shaving. In fact, 6 days a week, I don't shave. But that is what Paul is calling to mind here. He's saying James is calling to mind here. It's not a lack of understanding or a complete forgetfulness. It's just a forgetfulness because you're neglecting to do it, right? You know what you should do and you're just neglecting it. And think about this. Think about all the times the Lord reminded Israel not to forget what he had done for them, right? And we'll read a few of these examples. This is Deuteronomy 6:12. It says, "Then beware, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage," right? Lest you forget the Lord. And remember what the book of Deuteronomy is all about. The whole book took place, it says, in the 40th year in the 11th month on the first day of the month that Moses spoke to the children of Israel according to all that the Lord had given him as commandments to them, right? This is right before Moses is about to die. This is the second generation that he's talking to that's about to go into the promised land under the leadership of Joshua. This whole book is remembering what God had done for their parents, right? This whole book is a book of remembering. But even in this book of remembering, he's saying, don't forget, because he knew they would forget. A couple chapters later in Deuteronomy 8:12, it says, "And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not," right? They had heard his commandments, but the question was, were they going to do them? Were they going to be doers of the word or just hearers of the word? And think about it. Did the children of Israel in the entire history of the Old Testament ever forget what God did for them coming out of Egypt? Did it just completely go out of their mind? Right? They never forgot it. They wrote it down. They talked about it to their children. And even in times when maybe not the whole nation knew, as a whole, they never completely forgot. It's much like today, right? The United States, we remember our founding. We might not follow a lot of the things that came out of our founding, but we don't forget it. We know the stories, and that's what James is talking about, and that's what the children of Israel did. They never forgot it. They neglected to do what they knew they should do. Think about how many times during the book of Judges do the children of Israel forget to follow God's way, right? And what happens? They forget. God causes them to go into bondage. And then they remember what God had done for them, that God had saved them. And so they would remember to call out to God, right? Showing clearly they had never forgotten what God would do. What they kept forgetting is to actually do the commandments that God had given them, right? And then what would happen? They would cry out and God would save them. He would send a judge to them to unlock or to get them out of bondage. And then what would happen? They would be a little bit better for a period of time until the judge would die. So as long as the judge was alive. And then what would they do? They would forget again. They would forget what God had told them. Not because they really forgot. They just neglected to do it because they didn't have that leader there pushing them to do the right thing. And this went on time and time and time again, right? You know, if you think about it, all the way up to that very last king of Judah, they never forgot that God saved them out of Egypt. They never forgot time and time again how God saved them. Because as soon as they had a problem, as soon as they went into bondage, they would cry out to God. Right? Being clear, they hadn't forgotten. They just neglected to do what God had told them to do. Right? And even up to that last king, they were certain that God would save them because they were descendants of Abraham. They had, you know, of course, obviously forgotten the first generation of Israelites, right? Because God didn't save them coming out of Egypt. But they thought that because they were hearers of the word, that they knew these stories, that they could always go back to God at any time and he would save them. But that's not, you know, not the case. And if we think about this remembrance, this remembering the word and doing the word, the Old Testament almost ends on this same command. In Malachi 4:4, it says, remember, again, remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all of Israel with the statutes and judgments. So even up to the very last, God is calling on to the Israelites to remember his commandments, not from a lack of knowledge of what they might say, but from a lack of doing what they say. You know, and the same applies to us, right? When we hear the word and we don't do it, we forget it in the same way that Israel was continuously forgetting. So let's jump back to James. We're now in James 1:25. It says, in James 1:25, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, again, this forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. You know, so James goes on and tells what will happen if you persevere, if you move from just hearing the word to doing the word, that you'll be blessed, that this person, this doer of the word, will be blessed. And he tells what the blessing will be, right? We of course know that those who do the word of God because of the scriptures we'd read before will be the ones who are part of God's family. You know, think about Revelations that we just read. Those who do the commandments of God will be given the tree of life. So you'll be part of God's family. You'll be given the gift of eternal life. And again, you know, we could spend a whole message on being very clear on the difference between being given a gift and earning. And that's not what James is saying here, right? He's not saying that you earn your gift because you're a doer of the word. Just to make clear that that's not what he's talking about. He's saying you'll be blessed, right? God will actively bless you when you do the things that you hear. And the reason you're blessed is because God wants children that are like him. And when you do the things that he tells you to do, you're becoming like him. And so he will bless you. And ultimately, he will give you the gift of eternal life. Right? And that's what James is saying here. It's, you know, no misconception that by doing works, you're earning salvation. That's not what it's saying. It's saying that as you hear God's word, and as it's implanted in your being, as it's put in your heart, you'll want to become like that. You'll start to do it. You'll see the blessings. You'll see how God's way works, and you'll continue on, and then God will bless you greater. And it's just a circle that goes on and on and on, where you get greater blessings. And again, not everything perfect. I'm not saying that, you know, if you a gospel of health and wealth, that's not what it's saying here. It's saying that eventually God will give you this gift of eternal life. He'll bless you for doing the words. And then going on in James 1:26, it says, "If anyone among you who thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless." So again, James now starts to go into more detail. He gives an example here. He says that, you know, if you think you're religious, but if you don't bridle your tongue, right, slow to speak, then you deceive yourself and that your religion is useless. You know, it's being a hearer of the word, not a doer. And it's interesting because here's the second time James makes clear that if you only hear the word and you don't do it, that you're going to deceive yourself, that you're deceiving yourself. And then going on in James 1:26, it says, "Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." So James here ends this section of teaching with a set of actions of what it would be like to demonstrate that you're a doer of the word. And when we read this, you know, I'm sure you also think about things like Micah 6:8, right? That all that the Lord requires of you is to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before your God, right? Or Matthew 23:23, the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith, right? These are the kind of things, right? The pure and undefiled religion aren't the only two things that you have to do. But James is pointing back that there's very concrete things that you'll do if you're actually a doer of the word that you hear. Right, and ultimately, of course, you should think about the fruits of the Spirit, right? Because if you're seeing these fruits in your life, you know that you're a doer of the word that you're hearing, right? The fruits: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, you know, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are the things that you will start to see in your life if you are a doer of the word. So going back to kind of where I started, you know, again, we're just 1 week away from having a very intense hearing of God's way, of God's law, of God's word. But what are we doing with the things that we've heard? You know, as we start to close up today, I want to look back at an example, because there's another example we can look at where there was a very intense hearing of God's law. But what happens is very instructive and is instructive for us, because we need to look at this example and make sure that it doesn't become us. If you'll turn back to Exodus 19, we're going to read the story of the first generation of the children of Israel that came out of Israel. And, you know, from a physical point of view, they had the most intense hearing of God's law of any generation, of any people. But we know what happened. Right here in Exodus 19, it says, in the third month, 19 verse 1, in the third month after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. For they had departed and had come to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped before the mountain. Right? We know this story. And it says in verse 3, and Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel. And here in verse 4 it says, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Right? He's even just a few months after the fact, he's reminding them what he had done. And it says, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my commandments, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And so this is what Moses was to speak to the children of Israel, to the elders. And we drop down in verse 8, and what do they say? You know, just as soon as God, as soon as Moses tells them what God had said, it says, then all the people answered together. Right? Much like that special music that we heard in unison. That's what it's saying. All the people. There was no one saying, nah, I don't really want that. So all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And so Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. Right? It's interesting here because they hadn't even heard really what the details were. But they said, that reward is so great that I want it. that I don't have to hear all the details. I'm going to do it, right? And it can be with us, right? Eternal life. It sounds great. Being in the bride of Christ, it sounds great. You know, being in the family of God, it's awesome. And so we can, without knowing the details, say, absolutely, sign me up. And here, that's what they did, right? But, you know, kind of God kind of slowed them down and said that, you know, first hear the details. And so here in Exodus 19:9, it says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, 'Behold, I come to you in the thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever.'" So God is saying, I'm going to come down and I'm going to speak to you where the children of Israel can hear me directly, right? Think, they're going to hear the words of God directly from God. And dropping down to verse 18, in Exodus 19, verse 18, it says, "Now Mount Sinai was completely covered in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice." Right? God here now is answering directly to Moses in the hearing of the people or the children of Israel. And it says, "Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai and on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up." And then in dropping down to Exodus 20, verse 1, it says, "And the Lord spoke all of these words, saying..." So in the hearing of the people, God spoke all these words. It begins in verse 2, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." Again, reemphasizing what he had done to him. And God goes on and speaks directly the Ten Commandments. Word for word, he speaks to the people. And then dropping down in verse 18, it says, "Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning, the flashings, and the sound of trumpet, and the mountain smoking." Right? All the power and glory of God. In verse 19, "It was so great, they said to Moses, 'You speak with us and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die.'" Right? Imagine, they were so afraid of the power and the glory of God, they said, "No more, don't speak to us directly, speak through Moses." You know, is that something that you would soon forget? That you would forget just, you know what, a couple days afterwards? Would it be a couple years? No, it's something that you would remember your whole life. You would never get that out of your head. You would never completely forget it. And it goes on in verse 20, it says, "And Moses said to the people, 'Do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin.'" So Moses even tells them, God did this so you can understand how powerful he is, how mighty, how glorious he is, so you won't sin. So you will remember. So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was. And God goes on and tells more commandments to Moses in chapter 21, 22, and 23. And then dropping down to chapter 24, this is Exodus 24, verse 1, it says, "Now he said to Moses, 'Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar.'" And then it goes on and it talks about what he's to say, but then dropping down to Exodus 24, verse 7 is the key point here. Because it says, "Then he," being Moses, "took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people." So now this time they had the full details of what was expected of them. They had all the commandments of what God expected them to do, right? They were able to hear now what God fully expected them to do. And it goes on and says, "And they said, 'All that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient.'" And then it goes on, and Moses sprinkled it and said, "You know, this is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all of these words." And so they had this intense hearing of the word, right? They heard it from the very mouth of God, you know, coming from this mountain. But, you know, what happened? We know what happened. Less than 40 days later, the children of Israel turned away from obeying God and started to build the golden calf in chapter 32. Right? And it goes on and on, you know, continuously that first generation forgot what God had told them on the mountain. Now, did they forget what they saw? Did they forget what they heard? No, they forgot from the same sense that James was telling us. They neglected what God had said. They didn't see it as important enough. They forgot the importance. They forgot what they had said, what they had agreed to do. And so they were hearers of the word. You know, from a physical perspective, as I said, they were the greatest hearers of the word of all of mankind that had ever happened. They heard as a people directly from God in one accord, right? And they said, once they heard it, yes, we'll do it. But they never did it. Time and time again, that first generation didn't do what God told them, right? They heard, they saw, but they didn't do to the point, or they didn't do. And so they got to the point where God completely rejected them. And finally, again in Deuteronomy, as Moses is rehashing all of this to the second generation, he emphasizes that you have to remember what God said, but it's a remember not just that it's in your memory. It's a remember and to such a degree that you don't neglect doing what you heard, doing what God tells you to do. And we can be no different, right? We have to make that same decision that the children of Israel did, right? Because we heard from a spiritual sense in a much more powerful way than the children of Israel did. We heard with the Holy Spirit putting it into our hearts. We heard it with the Holy Spirit making it a part of us, putting it into our hearts, putting it into our minds, and having a book where we can go day after day and read it again and again. And so if you think about it, as great a hearing, a physical hearing as the children of Israel had, they never had the spiritual hearing that you and I have. They never had it being put into their very hearts. But that's where we are at. Right? You know, who could forget God himself speaking? But from our perspective, who can forget the Holy Spirit putting it into our hearts? Who can forget it being there? We can't. But we can neglect it. We can neglect doing what we've heard. And so, brethren, now that you're back from the feast, now that I am back from the feast, will you be a hearer of the word, only deceiving yourself? Or will you be a doer of what you've heard?